Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, for our study in God's Word this morning. Ephesians, chapter 1. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to put it in Ephesians 1 because we'll look at some other scriptures this morning. The new Bible that I ordered just came, and at first I panicked. I didn't think there was a ribbon in the Bible. I thought, well, that's going to be a nuisance, but then I found it. I met one pastor, a grace pastor, one time that said that the first thing he does when he gets a new Bible is cut the ribbon out. And I don't know, I think I'd miss it. We did sing, O Thou My Soul, Bless God the Lord, to prepare your hearts for this message. We did sing just the first two verses, and we're going to sing the last two verses after the message. And hopefully you'll have more insight in what it means to bless the Lord when we sing those last two verses. Sometimes we think old people, when they get old, necessarily get dim-witted or lose their sharp minds. Just before the service, Lanava asked me, and she's, not that she's old, but she asked me, you know, you repeated the same hymn before and after, so you can't slip anything by Lanava. But that was, I do make mistakes, but that wasn't one of them. That was on purpose. And so I wanted you to know that. No, I know you didn't. I know you didn't. Ephesians 1 is on page 1249. And that reminds me to tell you that the new Bible, about the new Bible that I ordered. Some of you know that I am now in middle age. And you know why they call it middle age, don't you? Because that's where it shows first, in the middle. But it also shows in your eyesight. And I've been putting off getting a large print Bible. And then when I went to order a large print Scofield, which we like to have so I can give the page numbers for visitors, I found out they only come in red letter now. And as you know, the red letter editions of the Bible leave out the red letter words of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. So I thought, well, all right, I can finally put up with that. But when it finally came on Friday, I looked it up, and the first thing I noticed, there's no page numbers in it to make room to make it larger print. And so I'm going to bring it back and just order another one and just break down and get some bifocals. That's all there is to it. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, dear friends. Many years ago, Pastor Stamm wrote an article for the 2 Minutes with the Bible series. And for an illustration, he used something that came from many years ago, a product that was sold, a medicine called Hadacol. And this was one of those snake oil kind of things that is supposed to be a cure for everything. Pastor Stamm said, whatever was wrong with you, Hadacol could cure it. And you know why they called it Hadacol, don't you? Anybody? They had to call it something, so they called it Hadacol. This past week, I was thinking about that, and I realized that the government has their own form of Hadacol. You know what it is? Money. Whatever the problem is, throw money at it. That's their cure for anything. They think if there's a drug problem, throw money at it. If there's a health care problem, throw money at it. Or if there's a poverty problem, well, they had the war on poverty, and they threw money at that. I was interested to see this past week they are knocking down the high-rise projects, realizing they didn't work. But the news was also that at the same time, the scattered site housing that they tried, that's not working. So throwing money at it doesn't always work. But dear friends, this morning I'm here to tell you, I'm proud and glad to tell you that God has a Hadacol. God has a, you know what the word panacea means? It's a cure for everything. It's called God's grace. And we read about it in Ephesians 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul begins this epistle, as he does every epistle, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle that Paul writes, he begins, grace be to you and peace. He begins it the same way. So grace and peace are God's had a call. Think about it for a minute. Let's talk about grace first of all. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he says to them, grace be to you. Think about the problem that the Galatians were experiencing. The problem of legalism. One of the aspects of legalism is that the Galatians were too strict, too hard on themselves, and too hard on each other. They were like the Pharisees who added to the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God just says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the Pharisees made this tangled, weaved web of all these things you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And they made that equal with the law of God. Well, the Galatians had a problem with legalism also. And so the obvious answer to that problem is grace. Paul writes to him and says, you need to learn to be more gracious. But then consider the Corinthians. If we took the time to look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul starts those letters also by saying, grace be to you. But the Corinthians had the opposite problem. They were too carnal. They were too sinful. They were too easy on each other. Do you remember the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that was falling into fornication? And they all just said, these things happen. They were too easy on themselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, they were making a mockery of the holy celebration of the Lord's Supper. And they thought, it's just the way we do things. Now, in response to that, you'd think that Paul would put them under the law of Moses, wouldn't you? What those people need is the law. You'd think he'd send them an email and say, let me fax you over a copy of the Ten Commandments, and that'll set you straight. Is that what he did? Oh, he said, grace. Grace be to you, even though you're already scorning the grace of God. Even though you're presuming upon the grace of God, what's the answer? More grace. And grace upon grace. So that sooner or later, even you thick-headed Corinthians will get the idea, maybe we ought not presume on God's grace. And maybe we would too, you and I. We're not all that much thinner-headed, are we? That's God's panacea. That's His hadacol. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you haven't told us what grace is. Well, I still think that the best definition of grace is the one we get when we compare it to God's mercy. God's mercy is when He doesn't give you what you deserve. Because of your sin, you deserve an eternity in the lake of fire, don't you? But by His mercy, He doesn't give you that. Pastor Fink at the BBF conference got off what I thought was the best joke. Of course, I didn't hear all the messages. He talked about a lady who was, facially challenged. And I can say that because all of our ladies are beautiful. And I can get away with this. But she had some professional pictures taken of herself, thinking maybe that even a professional could make her look good. But when she got them back, she was disappointed. And so she told the photographer, these pictures don't do me justice. And the photographer looked at her and said, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And that is cruel. But dear friend, he told it. Give him flack for it. I'm just repeating it. Dear friends, you don't need justice. You don't want to come to God and say, give me what I deserve. You want mercy. But if all God did was give us mercy, if all God did was spare us the lake of fire, we could rejoice in that. If all He did was spare us the lake of fire and snuff us out of existence, We'd say, thank God for his mercy, wouldn't you? But he does more than that. He gives us grace. Grace. Mercy is when he doesn't give you what you do deserve. Hell, grace is when he gives you what you don't deserve. An eternal future with him. What a great thing. What a great thing. And an appreciation of the grace of God is God's hadakal. It is his cure-all for everything. But then he says, grace be to you and peace. You know, sometimes we don't always have peace in our nation, do we? We had the skirmish in Grenada, and we had the somewhat larger war in the Persian Gulf. But, I'm reminded of when they talk about someone's having minor surgery. Well, it's only minor when it's happening to someone else, right? If it's happening to you, it's major surgery. Well, those little skirmishes were minor, but to the men who were involved, and it was a major thing. We don't always have peace in our nation. We don't always have peace in our community or even in our church. Sometimes it's hard to get along with the brethren, even sweet folks like you. We don't always have peace, even in the family, right? Thornton's been asking us to pray for them as they settle some different issues. We don't even always have peace in our marriage, but we always have peace with God. And we can thank God for that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you tell that to the average person who doesn't know anything about the Bible, he scoffs at that. You know why? He looks at your life. He sees your afflictions. He sees your illnesses. He sees your poverty. He sees the tough breaks that you go through. And he says, boy, God must really be out to get you. He must be at war with you. Maybe you feel that way. Well, if you do, you need to get into the book, dear friends, because the only way that you can be sure that you're at peace with God is through the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. I love the way Pastor Stan used to tell the story of Abram. You know what the name Abram means? Remember in our scripture reading in Nehemiah, that's not why we read it this morning, but in Nehemiah 9 it said Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. The name Abram means father of many. And he didn't have any kids when God, called him. And so he would introduce himself. You know, my name's Abram. Oh, how many children do you have? None. It was a little embarrassing for him. And then one day God came to him and said, Abram, I'm going to change your name. And he thought, bless God, I'm getting tired of going through life with this name, Abram, father of many. How many kids do you have? None. What are we changing it to, Lord? Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Oh. Well, that didn't solve anything. That's like the old joke about the lady named Mary Fussbucket, who went to the judge and said, I want to change my name. And he said, well, I can see why. What do you want to change it to? Jane Fussbucket. Well, that's pretty much what happened to Abram, isn't it? But, dear friends, Abraham was a father of many only by faith in what God had told him. And he believed God. And you can have peace with God despite all the turmoil in your life through the eyes of faith. You know, the world also scoffs, if they knew what it meant, at the city of Jerusalem. You know what the name Jerusalem means? City of Shalom. What is Shalom? Peace. Now, if you had to pick a city in the planet that you'd call the city of peace, would it be Jerusalem? Torn by wars and strife, the hotbed of the earth. And God calls it the city of peace. And the only way you can believe that is by faith. Because you know that someday that city will have peace when it counts. And so will you. You don't have it now, maybe, in the world, in your own personal experience. But someday when it counts, you will. All because of Calvary. Paul can say, grace be to you and peace. Back in the 60s, that was the slogan, among the hippies. Do you young people even know what hippies were? They went around, peace, peace. I got a dentist, good dentist, But to this day, he greets me. He says, "Peace, brother." And when I leave, "Peace, brother." You know, and I can't help but wonder, was he one of these guys who needed to bathe once in a while in those days? And, you know, but he's a good dentist now. But you know what? Their slogan was peace at any price. Get us out of Vietnam. We don't care what it costs. The military men knew you can't have that attitude. You can't say peace at any cost. It has to be peace with honor, or the nations of the world will not respect you. And we're studying in Romans chapter 1. That's what God gave us. He didn't sneak you in the back door of heaven when no one was looking. He didn't sweep your rugs, your sins under the rug. He made sure he made peace with you with honor because Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. And so Paul is able to say grace and peace to you. Now, by the way, did you notice the order that he mentions those two things? What comes first? Grace comes first. It has to come before peace. That's a spiritual rule. It's like the rule that my daughter is a good speller, and I help her with the spelling bee words. And the rule is I before E. That's the rule, right? Except after C. There's an exception to the rule. It's funny because when I'll quiz her with the spelling words and I'll give her one of those words like receive or something and she'll pause and you can see her and she's going through it in her head, you know, the little poem there. But there's exceptions to that rule. The word neighbor, the word weigh. When you weigh something, how much does it weigh? But dear friends, there's no exceptions to this rule. Grace has to come before you can have peace. Romans chapter 4 says, therefore it is by grace, through faith, that the promise might be sure to all those who believe. The only way you can ever really enjoy peace and know you have peace with God is to believe that Christ did it. If you had to depend on what you did, you could never be sure. You could never be completely at peace. Last Wednesday night after the service, Brother Uriah Gunn, who grew up here in our church, is living in Moscow now, Moscow, Idaho. And he had questions about the Word of God. And even though he grew up here in the church and we taught these things, he says, I'm meeting people who want to know why I don't baptize and things of that nature. And you know, when you're a kid, you listen, but you don't listen. But now he has to learn. He wants to know what he believes. So I sat down, I showed him Romans chapter 4. It's by grace, through faith, that it might be sure. It's the only way that you can be sure. Grace has to come before peace. But peace, by the way, is the other half of the hadakal. Peace is the other half of God's panacea. Paul sent grace to the Galatians, grace to the Corinthians. But you know what? He sent peace to the Philippians. And he sent peace to the Colossians. You know what the problem with the Philippians was? They was fighting and feuding like the Hatfields and McCoys. A lady named Euodias in chapter 4 was fighting with a lady named Syntyche, and this group over here was siding with her, and that group over there was siding with her. So what does Paul say to them? Grace be to you, and peace. Peace is the answer. Learn to be at peace with them. He could have put them under the law. He could have said, all right, you go in that court, you know, like you do with your kids. You get over there, and you get over there. I remember, and of course, that's difficult in the car trips that you make in the summer, you know, and the car is only so big, and he's sitting on my side of the seat. And that's the way it is. But I can remember when I was in grade school, my buddy and I, Ken, we were real cut-ups in the class. And one day the teacher was just exasperated and she looked down and said, Ken and Rick, put at least 6 feet between you. We looked at each other and went like this and put, how about 4 feet? We got four, is that enough? And we were wisecrackers, you know. That's not what Paul did. He says, if you guys are fighting, you need to learn peace. And the Colossians are the same way. The Colossians were worshiping angels. What did that mean? We saw when we studied Colossians, what it meant was, what better way to worship angels than to follow the law the angels gave? 3 times in your Bible, it says the law was given by instrumentality of angels. And dear friends, if you're putting yourself under the law, we've said it already in this message, you'll never have peace. So God says to them, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And forget all that other nonsense. Grace and peace are God's panacea. By the way, do you think God always feels like showing grace and peace to this sad old planet? To this sad old world that crucified His Son? Even to you and I? Do you think He gets up in the morning? Well, I guess He doesn't get up in the morning. Do you think He faces each new day saying, I can't wait to be gracious to those ungrateful people? Well, maybe He does. But what about you? When it comes to showing grace and peace to the brethren, sometimes it's a little tough. But God says do it even when you don't feel like doing it. Your message to one another should be grace and peace. Hold here, look at Revelation 19. I'd like to expand a little bit upon a truth that Pastor Sam taught us many years ago. Revelation chapter 19. Just because you and I enjoy grace and peace today, don't ever think that God's going to let the sin and degradation of this world go on forever without being judged. We read about it in the end chapters of the Bible. Revelation 19 talks about the second coming of Christ after the rapture. After the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord will come to defeat the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and establish His kingdom. And in Revelation 19, verse 11, we read these words. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful with a capital T, and or F, and True with a capital T. And in righteousness, He judges and makes war. And dear friends, that's the exact opposite of what God's message is today. Today His message is grace and peace. Grace is the opposite of judgment. Peace is the opposite of war. And someday the message is going to change. And the pastor who's faithful to God and His Word won't be able to stand up in front of people and say grace and peace. He'll have to say judgment and war. I thought about that and I was thinking, what if all the news that we had today was the opposite of what it should be? What if you turned on the news and instead of bloodshed and rapes and child molestation and child abandonment and abuse and stuff like that, what if it was all good news? What if it was all filled with... And now, sometimes they put a little fluff piece at the end saying, well, this person helped that person. What if it was all that? You know what you'd say? You'd say, well, we must be living in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I thought about it that. And I thought, well, you know what? There's only one place in the planet today where you're going to find the opposite messages in this book. The only place you're going to find heaven on earth today is in this book. Isn't it true? Of course, there is a chance, an opportunity that each of us have to have a little peace on earth, a little heaven on earth, by showing grace, by showing peace to one another. Even those people who deserve judgment, even those people who don't deserve your peace, show it to them anyway. Do what God does in this dispensation. Give them what they don't deserve. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 where... I suppose we should go on to the next phrase. He says, grace, this grace that I'm telling you about, this peace comes to you from two people, actually. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I call a throwaway phrase. Don't just read over that and say, well, the grace and peace comes from God and the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. No, don't just go over it like that. Paul wants you to understand that this message comes from both the Father and the Son. A couple of Sundays ago, Vern Simmons in his Sunday school class said something very profound. At least I thought so. Maybe he says profound things every week, but this one struck me. He said that when it comes to your relationship to God, God is not angry with you about your sin anymore. Did you know that? Your argument now is with the Son. And when we were studying, I mentioned this, I quoted you the other night on Wednesday night in Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And you look around and you say, where? I don't see it.
I see ungodliness. I see unrighteousness of men. But I don't see the wrath of God coming upon him. You know what he's talking about in that passage? In the gospel. In the cross. In the cross, God showed what he thought of sin. Every sin that was ever committed. You want to know what God thinks of rape? Look at the Calvary where he poured out his wrath against it. You want to know what he thinks of any sin? That's where it showed. God spent his wrath. The Father spent his wrath on the Son at Calvary. He's not mad anymore. Now you got to look to the Son and say, what do you think? And then you read this verse, and you read this in the beginning of all Paul's epistles, and says, grace and peace, not just from God the Father, but from the Son too. He's not mad either. He doesn't blame you either. If you trust him, and if you believe in him. Oh, it's a good news, brother. That's good news. And so what a surprise that we read in verse 3, and we're not going to get all the way through verse 3. To do it justice, we're going to save most of it for next week. But in verse 3, he says, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where was Paul when he wrote those words? In prison. And may I remind you that prison then wasn't like prison today, where you adjust the color television with your remote control as you turn up the air conditioning. He may not have been in the dungeon as he was later when he wrote 2 Timothy, but I bet it was no picnic. And yet Paul can say, 3 verses into this epistle, blessed be God! How could he do that? Because he did what I've been talking about in the last few Sundays. He ignored his surroundings and his circumstances, and he concentrated on his spiritual blessings. What good advice for us! Every one of you this morning has burdens. But every one of you could learn to deal with them by doing what Paul did. People say, oh, what you preach isn't practical, Rick. Listen, friends, this is it. Grace is the only answer, and following this path is the only way to peace. Now, don't you ever wonder what Paul's secret was, though? Somehow or other, he was able to keep it real. These spiritual blessings that he had in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What was his secret? You know, sometimes you and I get inspired by something, but then as time goes on, the inspiration kind of wears off a little bit, you know? I thought maybe it was the time that he got caught up to the third heaven. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 12, he saw unspeakable things which it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. He said maybe that's his secret. That happened to him, and so he was always able to forget his surroundings, and he was always able to concentrate on his spiritual blessings. He'd seen some of them, and seen many things. And so you say to yourself, well, I can't be expected to be like Paul. I didn't get caught up to the third heaven. I can't be expected to be able to ignore my surroundings and focus on the spiritual things. But you know what? I don't think that was his secret at all. You know why? That event in his life took place, near as I can tell, almost 20 years before what we're reading here in Blessed Be God the Father. And nothing lasts that long, friends. I'm sorry. I've had wonderful spiritual moments in my spiritual life. You have too. I'm sure you can remember the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, believed that He died for your sins. You remember that, don't you? And then I look back and say, well, I can remember when I decided I wanted to serve God in the ministry. I can remember the first person I led to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember when Brother Pat Van Goya called. I was sitting at the desk at Berean Bible Society working late one on Sunday, one weekday. And he says, can you come and be the pastor here? I can remember those. But you know what? It doesn't last. The glory and the drive that it gives you just begins to fade after a while. Yeah, I have to constantly re-motivate myself in the ministry. Did you know that? By looking and seeing your needs. We began the Wednesday night service because some of you couldn't make it on Sundays on a regular basis because of work and stuff. And because I saw the need for more teaching of God's Word. That's what motivates me. They say that the birth of a child, you'll never forget the birth of your first child. I know Barb will never forget it.
But you know what? Even that doesn't motivate me to go to work every day to make the money, you know. It's the hugs they give me at night when I come home, and the laughter, and when I see the medical bills and the grocery bills. You know, that motivates me. I have to constantly remotivate myself. And the Apostle Paul's the same way. I don't believe he was able to say, bless God, despite my circumstances, because of something that happened 20 years ago when he was caught up to the third heaven. I believe that his secret to doing that was every day in the Word, learning new things, getting remotivated through the Word. And that ought to encourage you, because let me tell you, you ain't likely to get caught up to the third heaven. But you do have the opportunity of studying this book. And you can get remotivated now, time and time again. And by the way, this will help your marriage. You know, people say, well, I'll never forget when I first laid eyes on my husband or on my wife. For me, Rex and I were talking in that little vestibule out there. Barb walked up there and I told Rex, remember, I saw her first. And I'll never forget you. You never forget your wedding day. You never forget your first kiss. But none of those things last. You need to find ways to remotivate yourself to love your spouse constantly. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Learn that principle, dear friends. So Paul says, bless God. Bless God. But how do we do that? We sang about it this morning. We're going to sing about it again after the service. Well, I started thinking about it. You know, in one sense, God is already the most blessed person in the universe. You know why? Think of what the Lord Jesus said in Acts chapter 20. You say, Acts chapter 20? Was the Lord Jesus speaking? Nobody was being quoted by the Apostle Paul. And in my new red letter Bible, you'll have all this black print because Paul's talking. But then he quotes one line from the Lord Jesus. What is it? It is more blessed to give than to receive. He quotes the Lord Jesus saying that in that verse. Think about that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Who's the person in all of the universe and creation that gave more than anybody else? God the Father. It says God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. He's the most blessed person ever was. If you want to be blessed in your life, become a giver. There's some motivation for you. But now, how can we bless God? He's already, so then you look at that and say, he's already the most blessed person in the universe. How do we bless God? Put a marker here, look at Hebrews 7. Let me give you, compound the problem a little bit before I tell you what I think. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, page 1296 in the Scofield Bible. The Hebrews were having a little trouble understanding the subject of the priesthood. They, of course, revered the Aaronic priesthood, the one God gave to Moses. The writer of Hebrews is telling them about the Melchizedek priesthood. And look what he says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of what that's all about, but you don't understand it. For someone to bless someone else, that person has to be in a higher position than them. How are you going to bless God the Father? The less is blessed of the better? Is God less than you? Well, that's a problem. But you know what it says in the Psalms? I won't take you go back there in Psalm 50. Let me tell you how you bless God or one of the ways you bless God. In Psalm 50 and verse 12, you know what God says to Israel? He says, you know what? If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. Remember that verse, Psalm 50, verse 12? He says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't come to you for a blessing. And my point to you is this. If you want to bless God, you could do that by blessing his people. Would that make sense to you? In Proverbs 19, verse 17, you know what it says? When you lend to the poor, you're actually lending to who? You know what it says? It says you're actually lending to the Lord. Proverbs 14 says, when you oppress the poor, you're oppressing God. How many of you remember Saul on Damascus Road? He's walking down and the Lord appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Is that what he says?
You know, why are you persecuting me? And so, by application, when you want to bless God and He's higher than you, and the less is blessed of the better, you could turn around and bless His people if they're in need. Wouldn't that work? That's the first way you can bless God. And I'll tell you, it thrills me because I see it. I see in you people, I'll see if someone has a need and we'll talk about it here and we'll pray about it here. And then I hear about someone who met that need. That thrills me. Look with me now at Romans 15, though. Here's some other way you can bless God. Romans 15. I promised you I'd talk about the offering box. So we'll quit preaching and go to meddling. When we talk about money, right? Romans 15, page 1209. Most of you are good Bible students. Most of you know what happened at Pentecost. Do you remember when they sold all their possessions, gave the money to the apostles, distribution was made to every man as he had need? Do you remember all that stuff? How many were among them that lacked when they did that? None of them. Wonderful time to be alive and a part of what God was doing. But then, the people of Israel continued in unbelief. And so God had to change the program. And those poor saints, they weren't poor at the time, they were everything, they had no lack. What happened to them? They became what Romans 15 says, the poor saints at Jerusalem. They were left standing in the lurch. I got a book that says where phrases come from. I got to look what that means. What does it mean, left standing in the lurch? You know how I used to say this? I used to say that God pulled the rug out from under him. But you know, I thought about that. That's not exactly so. Israel did it to themselves when they continued in unbelief. So I like they were left standing in the lurch. All of a sudden, you try to set up a program like that today, it ain't going to work. Without God involved in it, it ain't going to work. And when God withdrew from it, it fell apart. And all those people who sold their possessions became what Romans 15 says, the poor saints at Jerusalem. Look at verse 25, Romans 15, 25. Now I go to Jerusalem, Paul says, to minister to the saints. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul went, he's preaching to the Gentiles. He says, you know what? We got to take up a collection for these guys. They, in faith, sold their possessions. Now they have need because God is blessing you, Gentiles. Look at the next verse, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, these people, these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, well, then it's their duty to minister unto them in carnal or physical things. What he's talking about is this. You Gentiles, you benefit spiritually from the Jews. You got their Bible. You study their prophets. So it's your God-given duty now to minister to them in money and material things. Now let me make the application, dear friends. If Ephesians 1:3 is true, and it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord who has blessed us, how? Materially? With all spiritual blessings in Christ, then it is your duty to minister unto Him in carnal things. Wouldn't you say? And that, in this context, is the contribution, is the money. So that's another way you can bless God today. You can bless Him through His people, by blessing His people. You can bless Him by giving to the work. And there's one, we don't even have to look at any verses for this. The Greek word for bless there in Ephesians 1 is the word from which we get the word eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? You go to the funeral and the pastor's talking good about the guy who died, whether he deserved it or not. And that's a eulogy. It means to speak well of. And that's what he means also when he says we should bless God. Because in Nehemiah chapter 9, that's what they did. The Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord. So they stood up and what did they say? God did this to us for us and that for us and so on and so forth. One of the ways you can bless God today is to speak well of Him before other people. I mentioned as we read the scripture reading, one of the ways you can bless Him is in your own personal devotions and in your prayers. Say, God, I can remember You did this for me and that for me. And I believe the Holy Spirit is thrilled when you do that.
but I know it thrills him when you speak well of him before other people. And this is a way that you can bless the Lord. Well, let's go back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are a big subject. We're not going to get into it this morning. But there's one more thing I want to point out from Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Remember we said in verse 2 that grace and peace came from two people, the God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we got two aspects of one person. Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of God the Father as our Lord's Father, don't we? But He was also His God at one point. Do you remember what point that was? When did He say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because He was His judge as He hung on Calvary. And so Paul can say, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, because when He was cursed, that's the source of all our blessings. You know what I used to preach? I used to preach that was the only time that He ever called Him God. But you know what? That's not so. Anybody know where the other one is? See, I make mistakes. Lanava, when she said, well, did you make a mistake about that song? I make mistakes. And I try to tell you about them, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Look at John chapter 20. There was one other time. There was one other time when He called Him His God. John 20 is on page 1143. One other time. It was after His resurrection. But it was before His ascension. In John chapter 20, look at verse 17. He's talking to Mary. Mary Magdalene. And in John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And I thought about that and I said, well, I can understand why He'd call Him my God on the cross. He's getting his wrath poured on Him, you know. But you know what? He hasn't yet ascended to heaven. He hasn't yet gone up to the heavenly tabernacle to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat there. And I can't help but wonder if maybe He's thinking when He gets there, He won't be accepted yet. Maybe He'll still be my God. Maybe you're wondering that. But I can assure you, because the rest of the verse says, He's my God and my Father. He accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to Him in Christ, you'll be accepted of Him too. Ephesians 1:6 says we're accepted in the Beloved One. And isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's the next two words, Vern? Caught you napping. In Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If we're in Him, we're accepted of Him. And He's not your God. He's your God, but He's not your judge. He's your Father. Father, we thank You for Your blessings. Make these things real to us. Give us the inspiration to get in Your Word, stay in Your Word, so that we might have the proper motivation to respond to grace with the only correct response to grace, and that is serving You. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.